6. Once you make your way there, you'll also want to turn to Jeremiah chapter 35. So that's Ephesians chapter 6 and Jeremiah chapter 35 as we continue in our verse by verse, chapter by chapter study through the book Ephesians. Now, if you're joining us for the first time and came without Bible in hand, wherever you're sitting, simply lift your hand because we want you to follow along. And once again, once you get that word in hand, Ephesians 6 and Jeremiah chapter 35. Our subject matter today, caring for our kids. If you're not a parent, it's still apparent that the opportunity exists to understand the heart of God. For God is a father. And as a father, the parallel picture is perfect for our own understanding. Again, whether we are a parent, it is apparent God is a father. And the way that He's asked us to behave is, of course, the way that He behaves. So it's an invitation to all to understand the heart of God as it's declared in His Word. Got your places? Hey, let's once again go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time together. Father, we come to You in Jesus' name and we give You thanks for Your written Word. You've given to us as a gift a guide, rules and regulations, much, much more. It is for us instructional insight that as we walk this path You call life, it'll end seeing Your face as a friend rather than as a judge. For this cause, God, we want to say thanks. For this guide is an act of Your grace, and we don't take it for granted. And that's why here today, we've gathered to study. We don't want to hear a sermon. We want to study Your Word. And we don't want to leave this building forever changed. Touch now each and every human heart for Your great glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The purpose of a parent is twofold. One, of course, you're sowing physical seed. It's the act procreation. Number two, however, listen carefully, you're also sowing spiritual seed. It's the fact of education. Procreation, education, as a parent, you have a purpose. And it's clear, we see it in Scripture, this act of sowing seed will soon, there'll be some reality reaping. Reality reaping. What you're busy sowing, someday you will reap. And for that reason, listen, Dorothy Nolte writes, "If children live with criticism, they learn to condemn and be judgmental. If children live with hostility, they learn to be angry and fight. If children live with ridicule, they learn to be shy and withdrawn. If children live with shame, they learn to feel guilty. If children live with tolerance, they learn to be patient. If children live with encouragement, they learn confidence. If children live with praise, they learn to appreciate. If children live with fairness, they learn justice. If children live with security, they learn to have faith. If children live with approval, they learn to like themselves. And if children live with acceptance and friendship, they learn to find love in this world." Notice with me the operative words, live with, they learn. Listen again, live, learn. You are a parent. And as a parent, it's clear you are the one that's right there. You see, it's much, much more than this 23 chromosomes from dad and 23 chromosomes from mom. No, it's this audiovisual experience that is etching for them an expression that will be everlasting. And it's for that reason, I believe, God gives us this guide, His Word, Ephesians chapter 6. Note with me in the first verse, we read, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. If you'll pause there, your attention please, it's clear to see there's this powerful pattern. There's this perfect picture. It presents to every parent an understanding, watch this with me, that we start with a structure. We start with a structure. It's a standard. And in this structure, God is the ultimate authority. And in that authority, He's the one. God's the one that for my life and your life is supposed to define, He's supposed to decide the difference between right and wrong. Now, how does He do that? Well, God, who is the ultimate authority, has got a book out. It's the Bible. And in that book, you understand, again, not just the difference between right and wrong, but you also understand that He, in absolute authority, calls you into the Lord. Into the Lord. Yeah, there's a phrase found in the first verse, repeated in the fourth verse. Look with me again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. How are parents supposed to behave? In verse 4, train and admonish of the Lord. In the Lord, of the Lord. Yeah, again, it's God establishing the structure, the standard. He is the ultimate authority. And as ultimate authority, He now establishes, watch this, a system of submission. A system of submission. God declares, I am God. There should be no other God before me. You as a husband are to love your wife as Christ loves the church. You, wife, are to submit to your husband as to the Lord. And now, children, you're to be obeying your parents. Your parents. Well, wait a second. This is interesting. For in this picture of parenting, we see a parallel presentation of, well, think it through with me. You see, not only is this a call to your children, but it's a call to you as a child. Because not only are you a father, a parent, but listen to this, God is also a father and a parent. And now not only do you see the start of the structure and standard, but also you see the system of submission. Listen, moms and dads, if you're expecting your children to obey you, the first question I have to have answered, are you obeying your father, your heavenly father? You see, it's kind of this strange thing, but too often we expect that our children should be absolutely obedient when it comes to our commands. But then when it comes to our heart, obeying our heavenly father, that's where the authority breakdown begins. Now we want them to obey us. Why? Why? With what reason? You see, it's got to be in the Lord, because once you pull out the Lord, listen to this, Christian, you're limited to the level. It's human versus human. Oh, although they may be a size smaller, it's still flesh versus flesh. And what then is their reason? What then is their rationale for an act of obedience? Listen again. You pull God out of the picture, and you know where your strength is? Your strength has got to be then in your physical strength. And here's what happens. A dad who has no God says to his son, you must obey me. And the son says, why? And he says, because I'm bigger than you. I'm dad. Well, no, listen. That's going to last for a little while. But you know what's going to happen? Son's going to grow. And at some point in time, you're going to say, you got to obey me because I'm big. And he's going to say, but I'm bigger. Oh, no, now what do I do? Well, we move from strength to maybe, well, some of us employ knowledge. Again, if God is not the glue, if He's out of the picture, well, then it's my knowledge base. And as they're smaller, well, I can lead them and guide them because I know better. But listen to this. When they reach 12, 13 years old, they're going to assume they know better. And now it's going to be their mind versus your mind. Again, God's out of the picture. Well, if it's not strength, if it's not knowledge, maybe it's just your ability to communicate or the volume of your voice. And so what happens? I told you one more time. And I'm your dad. And you can see now I'm getting angry. And because I said it... Well, again, that may work for a while. But it doesn't work for the long haul. It certainly doesn't take the entire course of life. Why? Sorry. I don't see the reason why I'd have to honor you, mom or dad, because all I see is humanity. All I see is flesh. All I see is the physical. Enter God. Now, God's in the picture, and you say to your son, well, here's why you need to obey me, son, because God wants you to obey me. And because the things I'm asking you to do, God has told me to tell you. So I'm being obedient to God, asking you to be obedient to me, because you're being obedient to God as you obey me. Wow. Why does that matter most? Well, keep your place in Ephesians chapter 6 and turn with me this time to Jeremiah chapter 35. And here we have a beautiful picture presented of children who have decided to obey not just their father, but listen to this, their grandfather. Jeremiah 35, verse 1, we read, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, saying, 'Go to the house of the Rechabites and speak to them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink.'" Now give me your attention, come on back. This is out of the ordinary, and I love from time to time, God will ask Jeremiah to do a very out of the ordinary thing. This is what he's asking to do. He pulls Jeremiah aside, he goes, "Jeremiah, listen, I know you have a reputation for being a prophet, so this will surprise this group. I'm going to ask you to invite the Rechabites into the holy temple of the Lord. And I'm going to ask you, once you get these guys together, to offer them big bowls of wine. I just want to see what they do. Offer them big bowls of wine." Now, the Rechabites are going to have Jeremiah show up at their front door and say, "Hey, guys, wow, you're a holy man. And you want to invite us to a holy house. And you must have some holy tasks." So now here's Jeremiah. He sits these guys down. They're in the temple or near the temple proper. He offers them big bowls of wine. Their reaction, look at verse 6. "Then they said, 'We will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded, saying, You shall drink no wine, nor shall your sons forever. You shall not build a house or sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these, but all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you're sojourners.'" He said, "Baba, I'm not connecting the dots. Help me out on this." Listen to this. For homework, you read through the rest of Jeremiah chapter 35. And here's what you'll discover. God looks at this clan, this tribe, this family, and he is blessed and impressed by their act of obedience, listen to this, to granddad's command. Granddad Jonadab is told by God, "I don't want your family to drink wine." He tells his son, Rechab, "Don't drink any wine." Rechab tells his kids, "Don't drink any wine." And in the house of God, when they're offered wine, they go, "No." God says, "I'm impressed with that. Now, Jeremiah, come here. Do you see what you've seen? You see this act of obedience to authority? Now go tell Israel this. Jerusalem, Judah, God's got a problem. Because he's God, you're having a hard time obeying him, but we got Rechabites willing to obey a 280-year-old command from their great-grandfather. They're willing to obey their great-grandfather, and you're not willing to obey God." Christian, listen. What voice are you obeying as a parent? Is it pop psychology? Is that how you train your children? Is it a videotape that tells you how to raise them rightly? Is it nothing at all? You really don't have an idea how to raise children. You're kind of going by the seat of your pants, just hoping that everything works out. You spend some time with your kids, you're really not sure how to do it, really not have a clue, really not. God's got a book out once again. He's given to us his word. He tells us exactly how to raise children rightly. And his heart for all of us is that we would take him so serious. Why? Why do we take him so serious? Because once you add God into this as glue, let me tell you something. You're setting up this structure. You now have a system of submission that will take your child into his age after you're gone. He's still not following the principles and precepts of the Word of God. Why? Because it's in the Lord. In the Lord. You see, the child is asked to obey his father in the Lord. Why? Because you as a good godly parent are training your children of the Lord. So now the system of submission works. But if you pull out of the Lord and expect your children to obey you in the Lord, they don't see the Lord. Why would they obey? I'm talking to the church. And the Apostle Paul is talking to the church. You see, he's not assuming even for a moment that the words he's about to reveal are for anyone other than the church. And so when he tells us what to do as parents and what not to do as parents, please don't assume for a moment that we are free from this counsel because, oh, come on, we're Christian parents. Of course we want to do what's right. And the question of ours comes, are we doing right? What is right and what is wrong when it comes to parenting principles? leaving Jeremiah, go back with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We draw your attention again to verse 4, and there you read, "And you fathers." Fathers. You got a pencil handy? Circle the word for fathers. Close by, write mothers. And the reason being, in the Greek, the first definition is fathers, and it means fathers. But the second definition means parents. And of course implies that although, listen to this, the responsibility rests upon the shoulders of the dad. If the dad is absent, the principles will be the same for mom. It doesn't change now. Again, we're saying, hey, parents. And what are we asking us to do? God is asking you not to, here's the not to, do not provoke your children unto wrath. Now, if that pen is still handy, circle that word for provoke, and close by, write these three words. Write these words. Enrage, anger, exasperate. Enrage, anger, and exasperate. He says, I don't want you to do that. Please, don't do that. Why? Well, because I'm a dad and I don't do that to you. If you're a dad, you're a mom, don't do that to them. Because what you'll find in your communication and your instruction to them, if you're provocating, if these kids feel like they're on the edge all the time because the things you're doing have caused them to react and respond this way, listen, when they finally do have a problem, it won't be because it was their problem. It was your problem and you never addressed it. Listen again. I'm well aware, as you are, we have the kinds of crimes happening in society today that actually break our heart. And my first question is, where is mom and dad? Where's mom and dad? Why? Because when you see that kind of anger, that kind of rage, when you see that kind of exasperation where somebody finds themselves doing the kind of base and wicked, ungodly, the kinds of sins where you hold your stomach because you can't watch the news, keep in mind that criminal has a mommy and a daddy. And I'm wondering at what point, didn't mom and dad do as God would want them to? Please, parents, don't provoke your children. Pastor Bob, I don't want to provoke my children. I mean, come on, I'm here. I'm in the church. My kids are on the other side of the wall. I want to do this right. This is the cry of my heart. It's the cry of every father's heart here. But how do we do this? Well, let's take a moment and look at the things not to do, and we will, in conclusion, look at the things we are to do. But I'm going to say this, I'm going to try and be as tactful and diplomatic as I can, and if I lose some sense of control in the course of our time together, in the course of my conversation, know this. It's only because this thing really has my heart. I really care a lot about kids. And because I know that tomorrow they are intended by God to be leaders and examples. If they are not leaders and example, whose fault is it really? Let's be careful of parents and not do. What aren't we to do? Well, I've got five words, and we first start with this one word. Please do not be, you can jot this down, do not be unclear in your direction. Do not be unclear in your direction. Unclear in your direction. And why is that important? That's a part of exasperating a child. They really don't know what to do. You see, I'm convinced that you are here to please your father. So you have a propensity to please because Heavenly Father really is your Heavenly Father. Well, in the same way, believe it or not, your kids have a propensity to please you. And I'll see that, and you'll see it after Sunday school. They'll come running out, they'll have this little thing they colored, something they little paste, and automatically, look, Mom! And every time I see Katie and Christian's pictures and colors, oh, look, now you didn't do this by yourself. Uh-huh, I did. Bob, by your teacher did? Oh, no, Dad, I did that by myself. Oh, wonderful. Oh, I have never seen colors like this. And what happens in their little heart when you praise them and appreciate them? Oh, Daddy cares. Oh, Daddy knows. Can I tell you, in the same way today you offer songs to the Lord? Look, Lord, I'm singing to you. Look, Lord, it's from my heart. And the Lord hears that voice and says, oh, I'm proud of you. Yes, that's my son. And that's that thing you feel. That's that thing you sense. You're sensing the pleasure of the Lord upon your heart as you're offering to Him your very best. Look what I did. But you know what to do. And you know why you know what to do? Because God has made His direction perfectly clear. It's not ambiguous. It's not vague. So much so, keep your place in Ephesians this time and turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Now, as you make your way there, some of your Bibles have subtitled it the Ten Commandments. And of course, this is where the Ten Commandments are found. One of two places the Ten Commandments are found. And here, we clearly can see that they are, of course, the commandments of God. Genesis, Exodus, note with me, chapter 19 first, verse 7. 19:7. Second from the last verse, the Lord commanded him, commanded Moses, he commanded them, commanded, circle the word for command, it means divine law, divine law. God's got a word for all of us, it comes from his heart, and listen to this, God's word to us includes a command, a consequence, and a concern. Now watch that, Exodus chapter 20, the first verse we read, and God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Here's the first command. You shall have no other gods before me. Now pause. Come on back. Is that vague? Is that unclear? Is that ambiguous? Are you kind of wondering which gods you're allowed to worship or which other gods you're allowed to have? God doesn't say, I want you to have some gods before me. He doesn't say, I want you to have a few gods before me. God is perfectly clear. There's no unclear direction here. God says, I want you to have no other gods. None. How about none? Oh, none. Oh, none. If you're thinking that way, let's go to command number two. You shall not make for yourself any carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or anything that's in earth beneath, or anything that's in the water or under the earth. Now watch the second half of this second command. And you shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Whoa, whoa, wait a second. What is he doing? Watch God. Watch God. Commandment, this is what you're supposed to do. It's perfectly clear. Consequence, if you do not do what I asked you to do, it's also perfectly clear what will happen. Concern, this is why I'm telling you to behave this way. You see, I'm not jealous of you. I'm jealous for you. I only want the very best for you. And when you're worshiping something that's worthless, it breaks my heart. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to tell you clearly what I expect. And when you fail at that expectation, you'll experience wrath and judgment. Now, someday you'll discover that wrath and judgment is not fun. And you'll understand it's because I love you that I'm telling you to keep you away from these things. And guess what? I'll give you all the strength necessary to do this. In fact, I promise to never leave or forsake you. I'll be by your side so you can keep these commandments. Okay? Now listen to this. Some of us say, okay. Why? We don't want wrath. That whole thing, iniquity, third and fourth generation. I don't want that. I don't want that. I want this other thing. Mercy to thousands. Love, my commandment. I want that. And if we really do want that, listen to this. God shows up, we experience it, and as we're experiencing the love of God, this exchange takes place. I find myself with the psalmist saying, Lord, your law is sweet like honey. Lord, your law, why is the law sweet like honey? Because at least I know the difference between right and wrong. You see, there's nothing more frustrating for a kid for you to not be clear in your direction, and they really don't know what you want. They really don't know what you expect. It'd be kind of like you driving home from church this afternoon, and as you're driving home, you see a speed limit sign, and it says 25. I don't remember 25 right here. It's 25 right here. And then suddenly, there's another sign, like 10 feet. It says 55. Oh, wait a second, 55? And then suddenly, there's a sign 15. Whoa, whoa. What am I doing? And then suddenly, 75. Whoa, whoa. Now, suddenly, there's no sign for a while. And you're not sure if this was a mistake, if it was a problem. The signs for law were very unclear. So you just decide to cruise at your own feeling and opinion because you haven't developed the feeling and opinion based upon this erratic condition of signs. But suddenly, you hear the sounds of a siren behind you. And the policeman pulls you over. Hey, do you know how fast you were going? Well, I don't know exactly, but I'm not really sure what the law is. Well, the law was 15, and you were doing 70, and therefore you are judged. 9 years in Broward County Jail. 9 years in Broward County Jail. I had no idea that was the penalty. Well, it's the penalty day because that's how I feel. Yesterday I was nice, today I'm mean, okay? You mean based upon your moods, you make your judgment calls? And based upon the signs, I haven't got a clue? listen, as foolish and absurd as that sounds, we as parents are guilty of that. All the time. Our kids don't really, Mom, Dad, what do you want me to do today? Well, I don't, just play in your room. You want to give me any more definition than that so that when I start climbing the chest of drawers, I'll know that that's not play? Just go over there. Just be over there. We'll just color. Does that include my sister's face? I don't know. You see, no, you color a crayon book. That's the book. Color nothing else. Not the wall. I can't believe you'd color the wall. Well, I didn't. I'm looking at the whole world as a great big place to color. You don't understand. I don't know this yet. I'm two. I haven't got a clue. Give me some direction. And that's what these little guys are screaming for. They're screaming for direction. And we as parents, if we'll take the time. Oh, that's right. There's that word time. You see, parenting takes a lot of time. And if we don't have the time, it's much, much easier to farm that out to somebody else who I hope they have the time. I mean, I just hope they have the time. I mean, I hope they have their act together enough to take care of the kids. I mean, here's why. Well, because I'm trying to supply stuff to my kids, hoping that that makes them happy because I enjoy stuff so much that... And what happens? You're expecting them to give your children clearer direction than what you would give. They're a bone of a bone and a flesh of a flesh, and you think somebody else is going to care more than you do? No, be careful, Christian. Why? Because the clear direction is still supposed to be of the Lord, that they might obey you in the Lord. So you're the one who's supposed to be listening to the Spirit of God to give them the instruction that He is giving to you so that they can obey you, because that's that system of submission. You see how it works? So it's very, very important that we have, listen to this, very clear directions. So don't have unclear directions. What else should you not have? Well, it's point number two, please. Do not unkind communication. Unclear directions, unkind communication. Unkind communication? Yeah, we're all been given the responsibility to train and teach, train and teach, train and teach. My job as a parent is to train and teach. But sometimes, if I birth this adolescent attitude, I find rather than teaching and training, I'm taunting and teasing. Taunting and teasing. It happens. Why? Well, because in some perverted way, some parents receive pleasure from watching their sons and daughters exasperated. Oh, just keep a ball a little distance from them. Here's the ball. Come on. No, you can't get it. Oh, here's it over here. No, you can't do it. And just keep it just far away. And you start to see their little bodies and their little minds just go, Dad, I want it. Oh, no, it's not. And it starts out really funny. Well, let me tell you something. Many times it's not. It's not so funny. Why? Well, it's not just the deeds we do. It's the words we say. Sometimes, well, you're throwing catch out there with your son, and he's not catching it like you want him to. So what do you decide to do? Well, the implication of taunting is this. You mock, you insult. Hey, why can't you catch that? Boy, you know your sister could do better with that. You know, hey, if you keep on catching like this, I want you to go in the house. I want mommy to put on pigtails. Then you can come back out because you're a part of the sissy league. You know that. And what are you doing, that little heart? Let me tell you what you're doing, little heart. You're going to make him angry inside. You're going to make him angry. You're going to exasperate him. You're going to enrage him. And when he finds himself actually being that ball player, and when he hits something, he chucks that bat. When he really can't win or lose with some sense of victory or accomplishment because everything is so pressure put, whether he catches right, whether he throws right, whether he bats right, it's all this pressure. He doesn't even enjoy the game. He doesn't even like going with you to baseball. But because you've made it, you know what you've made it? You see, you wanted to be the star baseball player, and you didn't. And now you're hoping to in some way fulfill your hopes and desires through your son. And because you don't know how to teach or train, how to exhort and encourage, you're going to belittle him to the point where Dan, I don't even want to go play. I don't even want to do this anymore. Why? Well, because you're breaking that little spirit. That is not the way that God behaves to us. And to prove that to you, well, you're in Exodus, make your way to Deuteronomy, specifically the 26th chapter, the 7th verse. Just a handful of pages away, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 26, verse 7. Watch this. Deuteronomy 26, 7. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and looked upon our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And this is my favorite part, verse 8. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm. God brought us out. God saw our pain, our frustration, our anxiety. God saw our bondage. And rather than taunting us and teasing us, oh, you don't like Egypt, huh? Well, how about I send a deliverer? Maybe next year. Maybe Moses. No. God, we're crying out to you. Let me tell you something. Anytime and every time I've cried out to the Lord, there's a special hope that happens in my heart because I know that He hears me. And listen to this. I know that He cares. I know that God cares. When your kid's frustrated because he can't do something right, please do not complicate the issues by taunting and teasing him. No, teach and train him. You've got to teach and train him. And at this point in the Bible study, there's some of you that are hurting in your heart. And the reason being is maybe not what you have done to your kids, but it's what was done to you. And I've had to, in the series of this study throughout the course of the weekend, pause at some point and say, I'm really, really sorry to anybody and everybody who didn't have a good example as a father. And if it wasn't clear to you, and it was unkind toward you, I'm really, really sorry that that happened. But listen to this. The very reason he calls himself Father in the Bible is to heal that, is to bandage that, is to make up for that. You see, it's our way and his way of reminding us that these are human beings. And if they didn't have this fortified faith, if they didn't have some substance from Scripture, well, of course, they were kind of left to their strength, to their voice, to their knowledge. And for that reason, we were kind of left saying, I wish I really had a dad. I wish I had somebody who made it clear because I so wanted to please. I wish I had somebody who was kind because I so wanted to be encouraged. I could have done so much more. Well, listen to this. Are you a granddad? Are you a grandma? You got an opportunity. There are kids. Our singles group yesterday went to an orphanage. They saw all these little kids that have no mommy and have no daddy. And they're waiting for somebody. They're waiting for anybody at all. And that's the job of the church. We're the church. And as a church and as Christians, we're supposed to be the ones with our sleeves rolled up. We're supposed to be the ones who are digging into this. We're supposed to be not the ones who are farming out our kids and surrendering them to somebody else. We're the ones who are supposed to see this as our call of God. He says, Mom, Dad, train them, admonish them in me. Because if you do it in me, they will obey. And the fruit, your sons and daughters will not be ashamed to you. They will be a joy to you. And when they come running in down the hallway while you're in the back office, their looks to you and your looks to them, you'll look forward to going home because you love your family. You love your family. And if this pattern is perfectly paralleled, you look forward to coming to church because this is his house and this is your dad and this is his family. You see, it's much, much more than time. It's what we do with that time. And making sure we pause for a moment in the process of our discipline or our correction. We go, man, is this really the right thing? Honey, come here a minute. Let's pray this one through. We got to make sure we got this right. Why? Have we been clear? Have we been kind? Number three, if you're taking note, are you consistent? Please do not be, and if we'll follow that sentence, do not be inconsistent. Please do not be inconsistent. And I'm going to go ahead and raise my hand and admit that I am guilty at this. In other words, this is one of those that I didn't even think I'd use because it beat me up that bad. But I thought, no, I got to use this one because it's true. You got to be consistent. And here's the implication. If it's not good to jump on Aunt Jane and Uncle Harry's sofa, it should also not be good to jump on your sofa at home. You see, you can't give them those kinds of mixed signals. Because when you give them those kinds of mixed signals, here's what you're teaching them. Listen to what you're teaching. You're teaching them what's now being popularly taught in some circles of public education. You're teaching them situational ethics. Situational behavior. In other words, well, in this environment, we behave this way, but in this environment, we behave another way. Well, what happens then to the standard of right and wrong? What happens to the difference between truth and false? Well, now truth and false is very vague and ambiguous because it changes based upon the circumstance or the situation. If you're going to discipline for certain sins, then discipline for certain sins, whether it's convenient or whether it feels right, or whether you're called outside of a responsibility you're currently doing, man, you've got to be consistent. And what does that mean? Jot it down. James 1:17. Bible says all good gifts come from the Father, Father of lights, and speaking of God as a Father. And then it says this, whose mind doesn't change, nor is there any variation or shadow of turning. His mind doesn't change, nor is there any variation or shadow of turning. Now that's a powerful passage, and in more than one place, the Bible teaches us that God doesn't change His mind. Now here's why. Because the same sins that were sins 2,000 years ago are the same sins that are still sins today. God has not, in His old age, decided to get hip to relate. You see what I'm saying? It's not like God suddenly says, hey, you know what? That stuff about sleeping together? Well, I realize, man, it's not even the 90s. It's the O's. And because we're now in the O's, well, I'm just going to relax on certain sins. And no longer am I going to actually condemn or judge certain... God doesn't change. And because He doesn't change, if I'm a good mom, if I'm a good dad, I'm also not going to change. Because I need to make sure that my children see not a shifting of standard in the difference in right and wrong. And that's part of what I do in being consistent. Being consistent. I got to be consistent. So please, don't be unclear in your direction. Don't be unkind in your communication. Don't be inconsistent in your policy. Number four, do not be unjust in your punishment. Don't be unjust in your punishment. And the reference for that, although we don't need to turn there, is Psalm 103, where the Bible tells us that God as a father pities His children. That He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Listen again, He does not treat us as our sins deserve. And I really like that fact. You know why I like that fact? Because I know what I deserve. So if He doesn't treat me according to what I do deserve, I recognize that's an opportunity for grace. And I love God for His grace, but it also teaches me to say no to ungodliness. Now stay with me, and here's why. Unjust, unreasonable. All of us can look back at our past, and I can, and I'll give you the illustration here in a moment. When dad or mom behaved in a way, it was not right at all. In the Coy house, it was me and my two brothers and my first sister. We were all arguing over who got to play the next song on a 45 phonograph. Remember 45s? Now, for those of you that are younger, in my generation, there was a piece of plastic with lines in it. There was music inside the lines, just like a CD, but we used a needle. And as the plastic disc went round and round, the needle brought the music out through a speaker. Now, here's what happened. We're arguing about who gets to play what song. We're all got our favorite 45s, and we're arguing. And Dad calls out from the living room, hey, kids, come on, come on, calm that down. And again, hey, kids, calm down. And he rose in rage to the point and place where he walked into my sister's bedroom, and he took his foot, and he just kicked that phonograph, and it busted into a million pieces. He didn't stop kicking it there. He kicked it all the way down the hallway, through the kitchen, into the landing, and down the basement steps. It flew. And all of us kids, no songs today in the Coy house. Oh boy, no songs. It's going to be quiet for a while. Now listen to this. My dad was man enough, and I respect him for this, that he came back after the fact and apologized. And he apologized with emotion in his eyes. He said, you know, that was the worst thing, that was the wrong thing. But here is where I learned this important principle. If you lose your cool, Dad, and you begin to dispense unjust punishment, you're going to break something. And I don't mean you're going to break a phonograph. You're going to break something else. You're going to break the little spirit of your son or your daughter. And you've got to be very, very careful. Why? Because some of you have memories like I have a memory. It wasn't a phonograph. It was something else that got broken. And was a condition and piece of character that was just starting to rise, and you said, man, I can do this, and you did something, and it was goofy, it was mischievous, it was dumb, it was 9-year-old behavior. And listen carefully, parents, 9-year-old behavior is expected out of a 9-year-old. And 4-year-old behavior is expected out of a 4-year-old. James Dobson recently wrote, he said, children are like clocks, and you gotta let them run. You gotta let them run. You've got to let them run. Now, where they run and when they run, that's part of that clear definition. But having them run, I got a kid, if he's coloring, he's got to keep his body moving. He's just always moving. And I'll say, can you just sit down? No, Dad, not right now. I'm just colored. He's always moving. Now, I don't know where he gets that. Always got to move. But he has this He's just always moving. He's got two knobs. It's either off and he's sound asleep, or it's on and very active. He's very active. You know, his legs are always going. Body's always going. And he'll even have a conversation. And while he's talking, he's very animated. And his hands are moving. I don't know where that kid gets that. But my point is clear. I got to let that happen. That's a four-year-old. And for me to expect that he's going to behave like a 15-year-old, it's part of the reason we say, hey, why don't the kids learn at their own level? He said, why can't our kids come in the church? Why can't they sit here? And I say to you as a parent lovingly, why would you do that to them? Why would you have them sit next to you for 45 minutes teaching to a guy that's five times their age? Why would you do that to them? Why not let them learn with balloons and songs and just puppets? Why not let them learn there? Why would you actually put them through this? And when they start to wiggle and worm, hey, sit down, we're in church. Sit down, we're in church. That's how I grew up. That was only a 20-minute message in those days, but nonetheless, I'll never forget. I didn't hear much anything to happen because every once in a while there's a hand upside my head. Hey, hey, hey. And all five of us kids sitting there like this. And church was a real experience for us because we're all... And the best part about church is you got an envelope that there's supposed to be a tithe in there, and we got a small little pencil because they were there for the visitors, and we'd color and draw and in terror the whole time. Don't talk to your sister. Don't talk to your brother. Now, you sit between him, because when you sit next to him, there's always trouble. Now, you sit. Now, scoot over there. And we're all kind of doing a seat hop in between. They're trying to, and the whole time, and I'm feeling for this pastor now after the fact that he's trying to get a message out, and every week he's got to deal with the koi pew that's moving from seat to seat as dad knocks heads. It's like, that's church? No, that's not church. That's agony. That's torture. I should get a Sunday school badge for that, let alone the sermon and hearing it, going through the Bible study. I don't know where I'm at, actually. Unjust. Jot it down and read it for homework. It's Deuteronomy 4:9. There the Bible declares, God asks Israel, he says, take heed. Take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And then he says this, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I'll let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, that they may teach their children. Now here's what he's saying. He says, now remember that day you stood before God in Horeb? And all the Jews are like, oh, I remember that. Why? Because God spoke truth to us, and we are shaking our little boots. We knew we deserved judgment from God, but God was graceful. And then he says this, well, then you take heed to that. Take heed yourselves. Remember those times that your heavenly Father has been graceful to you, and teach that to your children. See the picture again? You remember the times God's been graceful to you? Well, why don't you be graceful to your kids? Graceful. There's a time for judgment. There's a time for punishment. But listen, there's a time for grace, and there's a time for mercy. And that, my friend, is why you as a parent need to be in the Lord. You see, if you're in the Lord, you've now got this special divine discernment, and you know those times you go, eh, it's a time for grace. No, it's a time for judgment. No, it's a time for grace. No, a little more grace there, a little more grace there. And listen to this, you even know each child individually that you have, although your clear definition, when it comes to justice and injustice based upon their age and their knowledge and their understanding, you're able to mete out punishment and correction in such a way that, no, I know what he needs right now. Boy, you know what I'm going to do? Next day off, I've got to just take her by myself, and we need to go have breakfast together, and we need to spend some time together, and you need to say to your son, hey, you know what? I know we're going to do that ball thing today, but you know, right now I'm going to spend some time with your sister, and, well, you know, your other brother, you know, we got to spend some, and you're watching this thing. Why? It's a matter of justice and rationale. So don't be unjust. Don't be unreasonable. Word number five, here's what you don't want to be. Do not be abusive. Abusive. Now, some of you go, well, Bob, of course, we're not going to be abusive. And I say to you, no. Especially in the church, we have to be very, very careful that we're not abusive. Why? Because we are called by God to correct our children. And when it comes to correction, once again, sometimes it's unclear. It's not really, really clear. How are we supposed to correct our children? Bob, do you mean corporal punishment? Do you mean, what do you mean? How do we punish our children? leaving this section where you're at, make your way with me to Proverbs chapter 13. And here, God's Word speaks very clearly to how we're to punish our children, how we're to correct our children, how we're to discipline our children. Now, know this as you're making your way to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. This is a Bible teaching church. And in a Bible teaching church, we believe that the whole Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, is inspired of God. I don't think some parts of the Bible are inspired and some parts are not inspired. I think the whole Bible is inspired. So we come to Proverbs chapter 13. I think this is inspired. And what's the inspiration we receive here in Proverbs 13, 24? Watch this. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Is that where we get that from? Exactly. And listen to this. This is God's Word. This is God's Word. Now, why do I say that? Well, because last week after the Bible study, mentioning a small spoon on a bare bottom, somebody grabbed me after the service and said, I can't believe you hit your kids. I said, No, I don't hit them. Well, you know, you strike them. I said, no, I don't strike them. I discipline. I correct. Why? Number one reason why I discipline my children, because God's Word tells me to do so. That's why I do it, because it's in His Word. But listen to this. Number one, why I do it, he tells me. Number two, why I do it, because if I do it, listen to this, this is so important. If I do it his way, it works. If I do it his way. Now, if I do it my way, it won't work, because that's when I move toward abuse. That's when I move to lax. I'm doing it my way. And what's my way? My way, I hate the whole idea of spanking my child, even if it is the way God does it, because I don't know. I just like to see the little guy smile. I don't like to see him cry. I think hugs can solve everything. Well, be careful there. Why? Well, because what does God's Word say? God says he who spares his rod hates his kid. Do you hate your child? No, I love my child. Well, do you correct your child? Well, of course I correct my child. Well, how do you correct them? How well do they behave? When they get around a group of company, they wild and crazy, they jump on stuff. Do you actually walk away with shame and embarrassment? Or are they the kind of kids you can bring into a room, and because the way they behave is so right and so holy and so 4-year-old and 2-year-old or so 9-year-old and 10-year-old that everybody looks on? It's just a 10-year-old. That's a 9-year-old. Well, I'm not asking for adult behavior. What I'm asking for is true behavior. And why would you expect true behavior? Because again, you are rightly representing God. He is your parent. You obeying him. You expect your children to obey the same way you do. Well, let's hope that they obey you better than you obey God. Huh? Let's always hope for that. But we're still the example. And as that example, listen, in the Koi house, I try a 3-tier approach to discipline. I use a single spoon on a bare bottom, but I use it rarely. Listen again. It's the right thing to do because God tells me to do it. And when I do it the right way, God then uses that to change their little hearts. How's the right way? Well, please keep in mind again, the right way to do it, number one, would be not with my hand. It would be with, circle the word for rod there. And next to the word rod, put stick. That's another translation. He said, don't spare the stick. Stick, yeah, I'm not using a club, and I'm not using anything that would really hurt them. I'm using something that gets their attention. And why am I not using my hand? Well, I'm not using my hand because I only want to use my hand to caress them. And to encourage them and pat them on the back. I don't want this to be the tool of discipline. I want them, when they see my hand coming the direction, know that it's there to help them, not to harm them. I'll have the spoon be the instrument of hurt and harm. Okay, here's the spoon. Oh, it's that spoon. Oh, there's the spoon. Get away from me, spoon. That's the spoon. Look at that spoon over there. But not my hand. Number two, in the same subtitle, when we do it the right way, it works. I don't use my hand. The other thing I don't do is I don't correct in anger. I don't correct in hate. And part of the process of getting the spoon is I can calm my nerves while I'm going to get the spoon. Now, some of you should probably lock up your spoon, so it requires a key and a combination so you really can calm down before you discipline your children. But listen to this. I know where the spoons are at, and as I'm walking over the spoon, I go, oh, Lord, help me out on this one. And here's what I do. I'll actually do what the Lord tells me to do as a father pities his son or daughter. I pity. They don't know yet, but they need to know. I'm going to train them. There's been an act of rebellion. So now I go toward the spoon as I'm going toward the spoon. Oh, Lord, lift my spirit. And he lifts my spirit. And here's what I'll do. I'll be so lighthearted, not humorously, but sincerely lighthearted. I'll say, Christian, I didn't know you wanted a spanking today. Oh, I don't. No, you do, don't you? You do. You just asked Daddy to get the spoon. No, I didn't, Dad. No, you did, and here's why. We already know the rules in the house. I've been perfectly clear. I've been very, very kind to you, and I've been busy exhorting you, telling you, you can do a lot better than how you're behaving right now. And so now it is actually time for the spoon. No, not the spoon. Now listen, as I stand before God as a witness, I don't think I've actually had to spank him more than a dozen times. And Katie, less than five. You know what I mean? It's sometimes a little different between a guy and a girl, and especially at 2 and 4. But I do know this. I know that it's a last resort. I mentioned a three-tier approach. The first one is exhortive. I'll try exhortive discipline first. And what do I mean by exhortive discipline? I'll set him down. I'll look at his eyes. I'll talk to him. I'll go, hey, this is not the behavior we expect in this house. Here's the exhortation. I know what you've done, but you can do better. I know you can do better. Let's pray right now. Let's ask Jesus for help. Can we ask Jesus for help? And let me tell you something. These kids, both of them, are used to asking Jesus for help with their flesh. At 2 and 4 years old, Katie, she'll close her eyes. Jesus, help! Help! She just, help! That's what she does. She just cries out for help. I say, okay, you're going to change your attitude? Yes, Dad. There's another thing we do. I actually will put her in her crib because she'll ask for it. I'll say, you want a spoon? Daddy bed. Daddy bed. And I'll go set her in her bed. And the minute she gets in her bed, she goes, Dad, out. I say, well, are you ready to change your attitude? Yes, yes. And I take her back out again and her attitude's changed. So there's other things we can do. I will also, if I'm not accomplishing that objective through exhortive, I'll now move to responsibility punishment. Now, responsibility, I don't want to mix up the words. You can probably use whatever word you want to do, but I'll give them a chore or a duty. In other words, if my son messes up his sister's room, well, now you've got to clean your room and your sister's room. Pick up all her Barbies, all her stuff. Yeah, pick up all her stuff and all your stuff. This will be the discipline. It's going to teach you to grow up and not do some of the things that cost somebody else, like mom, a pickup or chore. So it's responsibility. But then, if it's outright rebellion, if this is the time where he's looking at me and saying, no. No, I'm not going to finish the cereal. I'm not going to. I don't care if you shove it down my throat. I don't care. I'm not eating that. Well, again, I'm going to be very, very reasonable and I'll be very, very just. Does it taste good? What is he eating? What am I asking him to do? Am I asking him to eat soggy Apple Jacks? I hate soggy Apple Jacks, okay? So this is not going to require a big spoon. It may require a conversation. Hey, next time, you know, eat your cereal a little faster. Here, let's try this. And we'll work on it. Why, he's 4. She's 2. Eat that now. Now I said, ease up, Dad. Ease up. But let me tell you something. If it's defiant and there's an attitude there, it's time for spoon. And let me tell you what spoon does if I'm doing it right. If I'm not going to use my hand, I'm going to use a spoon. If I'm not going to do it in hatred or anger, if I'm not going to do it in for the wrong reason, okay, this is completely defiant behavior, now it's going to work well, and here's why. Because what I'm teaching my son at that point in time is judgment and grace. And I think they're both as important, judgment and grace. In other words, there are times, and here's what we do. Now, I don't even raise my voice, and I wish you could see me do this, although I'm sure he, when he's 18, will wish you never saw. You know what I mean? It's like, I wish you could see me discipline my kid because you'd say, that is the right way to do this. But I'll have a conversation. I said, you know what you did? Wrong. Okay, now do you know what the punishment is for that? And you know that now Daddy has to do that. Do you understand that? Yes, I do, Dad. Now I want you to bend over. Dad, no. I said, no, I want you to bend over. Dad, and here's what, he'll obey me. Listen to this. My mouth is very powerful in my house. And if you've lost the power of your mouth, you're already missing this point. Because you've chosen not to discipline and you think you're being successful as you raise your voice and you continue to count to numbers that are beyond 100 as you wait for your children to behave. I watch this all the time. I see parents say, hey, I'm telling you, get over here right now. Right now, I'm telling you right now. And the kids just keep on doing whatever they're doing. I'm telling you, all right, I've got three. 1, 2, 3. Johnny, I said. And Johnny's still doing it. All right, here's what I mean now. And they keep on bargaining up and bargaining up. And Johnny really doesn't give a rip. And the reason being, you've never done anything you've said you're going to do ever. The worst he gets is he has to go in his room. And now he's in his room with all his toys. This is my punishment. What are you teaching him? Here's what happens in the koi house. In the koi house, the word now is operative. Christian, come on over here. And even if I say come on over here, he's still kind of running around. Christian, I want you over here. He's still running around. Christian, Daddy said now. And whenever I say now, it's like you'll see him. He's kind of doing his thing. Whoa, he said now. Whoa, okay. Hi, Dad. Now is a very powerful word. And here's why. Because I've taught the children, if I say now and they don't come, it's time for discipline. Now, again, I'll try corrective and I'll try exhortive and I'll try responsibility. But if I see defiance requires corporal punishment. The word corporal simply means body punishment. And if I do it God's way again, it's a spoon, I'm not angry, we're having a conversation again. Now it's the time I'm going to teach them judgment, I'm going to teach them grace. And here's what I do, here's what I've done. Christian, you know what you deserve?
Yeah, Dad, I know.
And you deserve punishment today. I know. Bend over. Dad, a light one? That's what he said. A light one? And then I say, today we're going to learn grace. What's that? Today I'm not going to punish you. What? Today you deserve this penalty, but today is a grace day. Grace? The first time we did this, this is a wonderful thing, grace. You know what I mean? What is grace? You deserve punishment, you deserve penalty, but today is a grace day. Now, grace is supposed to teach you to say no, because you know that a punishment is really coming if you don't obey. You understand? Grace, 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 grace. And he's learned to love grace. Now listen again, I can't give him the impression that grace is all the time. No, there's times, no grace, bad grace. No, no grace. No grace. This is what's happening now. And what happens? He cries. As many he cries. Listen, he doesn't. He's right there. He's up on my lap, and I got both my arms around him. Oh, I love you so much. You are. Oh, I know. We hug each other. In the short few moments, why does it happen that way? Look again. He says, he who spares his rod hates a child, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Promptly. Some of you guys have gotten into disciplining your kids, and it takes them like years to work it off. You know what I mean? Well, you're grounded. And the kid's four. Well, grounded? Well, what is that? You can't go anywhere and can't use the car. Car? You know? You're going to be in your house for a month. And then the kid's like, why would you drag this between us for some unending time? Why don't you just get it over with? Why do we have to do it this way? And I say to you that the purpose of being prompt is so that you and he or you and she can restore yourselves right back to a right relationship and get back on with life. Because what you're going to do is you're going to see them wonderfully change. They'll wonderfully change. And afterwards, the kids will go. And it happens every time. And again, it hadn't been that many times. But as many times as it has happened, I've watched his entire attitude change for the rest of the day. Sometimes it goes on to the next day. Because he's like, hi, Dad. How you doing? Everything okay? You bet it is, buddy. Okay. We're ready. And what has happened? What's happened is he learned that Dad has ultimate authority. And what I've helped them to understand is it's not my authority, it's God's authority. And the last time I had to discipline, I mentioned it, it was probably a week or so ago, I said, hey, I have to do this. This is what God is telling me to do. And if you obey Daddy, Daddy's just obeying God. And so he even told our babysitter, he said, Dad must obey Jesus. And he has to spank me. And I told him, I said, you have to be on your best behavior with the babysitter and he understands that. Now, what will the fruit of that be? Well, here's what the fruit of that will be. As he continues to do what he's supposed to do, and we continue to do what we're supposed to do, then we will receive the blessing of having children that later on in life will pass this same truth to the next generation, and we'll continue to see God glorified, if I'm doing this right. If I'm doing this wrong, however, well, then I'll miss the opportunity to glorify God in, listen to this, this is how he'll grow up in him. In him. Back me to Ephesians, here's why. Look at this, this is so cool. Ephesians, and I know you're going, what time is it? I know, I didn't even know until just now. Stop, don't even look. Here's what it says here, watch this. Ephesians 4:15, we go back a few chapters. Here's Ephesians 4:15, he says, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in things to him who's the head, who's the Christ. Speak the truth in love. Now keep that in your mind. I'm not done yet. Don't, I'm not done. Now go back to Ephesians 6, look at this. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And if you cross-reference that to 1 Thessalonians 2:7 and 11, watch this, 1 Thessalonians 2:7 and 11, in 7:2, 1 Thessalonians, the Bible says to moms, be gentle among your children as you nurse and cherish them as your own children. The Apostle Paul is talking to the church in Thessalonica, and he says, you know, the way we treated you, church, was the same way that a mom is supposed to treat her children. Gently, cherishing, and affection. That's the love. That's the love side. But then he says in verse 11, 1 Thessalonians 2:11, and you know how we exhorted and comforted you and charged you, every one of you, as a father does his own children. How's a father supposed to behave? Well, here's the truth side. Truth side is dad. Come on, you can do it. Come on, I'm proud of you. Come on, I believe in you. Come on, I know who you are. Come on, there's a little bit of me in you, and I'm telling you, we can do it together. You see, that's the truth side. The love side is the affection and the gentle. And you see this at work even when your kid first falls down. Because when you're outside and your kid falls down, there's mom. Oh, come here. Gentle affection, love, and cherish. And there's dad. Come on, get back up. You can do it. Here, let me just rub that. Dad, there's still gravel in it. It's okay. It'll be fine. You know, come on. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. You see? And it's truth and love that causes them to grow up in him. Because now you are offering them him. And now they are obeying him. And now everyone is in him because this is a Christian family. And when you do this thing called Christianity with him, it becomes ideal. It's ideal. It's like Ozzie and Harriet. It's Ward and June, man. And you look back and you go, what is with this family loving each other? She's got the dress on with the pearls, milk and donuts. Are you serious? Well, that's extreme. But let me just say, ideal life, ideal book, ideal God, let him work his way in you. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for this time together. As we come to a close, we now ask, may we draw our hearts to you as true servants. May we be willing to obey your word as real believers. As we approach your communion table, may we reestablish the system of submission as we determine to do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey.